I know most of us looking back in the past 50 years or more, we never really thought, especially in America, that would be a problem. I know we've heard stories of people in other countries that are being persecuted for their faith. I can remember hearing about that as far back as I can remember. And it's a story that goes back really as far as the early church about people being persecuted for being a Christian. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he's defending himself before the council in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, writes, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Now, the Greek word hasta, which is translated way, can also be translated highway, journey, or journeyings. So you could read that possibly, "I persecuted this journey." You know, when you become a Christian and you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you've started on a journey. When you're born into this world, you've started on a journey. But when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you change that journey. You change that direction you're going. You change that location you're going to. And he says, "And I persecuted these people." And you remember the stories about Stephen, for example, and it says a young man named Saul was there, and they laid their coats at his feet as they stoned Stephen to death. For what? Because of his testimony, and because he, even though they weren't calling him Christians at that time, had become a Christian. So we hear of this, and I just wanted to share some recent events that have taken place in the United States of America and also around the world just in the last few days. Nebraska, USA. School administrators in a Nebraska town of 26,000 told a middle school girl to take off her cross necklace because it looks too much like a rosary, which they say is being used by gang members. 12-year-old Elizabeth Carey says her necklace is a reminder of her faith, and she vowed to stand up for what she believes in and fight the Fremont, Nebraska school district where she is a sixth grader. The local Catholic archdiocese has condemned the decision to ban rosaries from schools and said administrators should be smart enough to tell which students are at risk for gang activity. And this, amazingly, did not come from a story printed in the United States of America, but it came from an article printed in the Daily Mail in England. You see, we don't get some of these stories printed here because I don't think they want us to know that this is what's really going on. But they are standing up and they are trying their best to take away our Christian faith and any semblance of it. And I'm glad this sixth grader has got the courage to say, "I'm going to fight it." Iran. Now we all think about, well, yes, there's persecution in Iran. What's Iran? What do we know about Iran in the Bible? It's not mentioned in the Bible because it's called what? Persia. 11 Christians received death threats as false charges emerge against Pastor Nadarkhian. I guess that's how it's pronounced. 11 Iranian Christians who fled Iran in the wake of a government campaign against evangelical Christianity have received death threats via email from a group calling itself the Unknown Soldiers of the Hidden Iman. Mount Vernon, Ohio, USA again. A judge has upheld the firing of a Central Ohio public school science teacher accused of preaching religious beliefs in a class and of keeping a Bible on his desk. Cairo, Egypt. A mob of several thousand Muslims from the village of El Marab Nabab, whatever it is, in Edfu, Aswan, Providence, demolished and torched St. George's Church, which is being renovated. Churches are being burned. Christians are being killed. Why? Simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. And they accept Him as their Lord and Savior. Now, I'll have to say, if they stood up and said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe He's going to come back with the 12th Amon, and He's going to stand up and say He was wrong, then they would applaud them and say, right on. But they're saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and He's coming back someday to rule and reign. And they say, off with their head. Well, that's going on in some of the places. And of course, there's a story that's been ongoing for the past few weeks here. Pastor Yosef Nadarkhani, I guess I'm saying, I don't know if that name is pronounced correctly, who's been sentenced to death for simply being a Christian. If you followed this story at all in the past few days, because there's been an outcry against this death sentence for simply being a Christian, now they've trumped up some early other charges. And they've accused him of treason. They've accused him of a rape. They've accused him of all sorts of things that they throw in that they don't have to prove. They just say, he's guilty of this, off with his head. Why? Because he's a Christian. Well, how did we get to this point? Let's talk about a little history of American events, because I want to deal primarily with America today. The first Great Awakening. How many have ever heard of the Great Awakening? There's a TV program on right now called The Great Awakening. And I've watched it a few times. I think it's Rodney Howard Brown, is his church is where this is at. But the first Great Awakening was a Christian revitalization movement that swept Protestant Europe and British America, and especially the American colonies, in the 1730s and 1740s. There was a move of God that took place, and people gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, and there was a spiritual renewal or revival, or awakening if you would have it. The second Great Awakening was strongest in the western states, following the revival at Cane Ridge in Kentucky, and also in the burned over district of upstate New York. And this was in the early 1800s. The third Great Awakening in 1880 to 1910 was characterized by new denominations, very active missionary work, and also the social gospel approach to social issues. Kind of the two things don't really mix, in my opinion, here. You've got one group that's going out and preaching all the social issues, and you've got that move of God, such as what took place on Azusa Street, and I believe it was 1906, where the Holy Spirit came down, and there was that great move of God, that was that great spiritual awakening, and several denominations that we have today were birthed during that time. For example, the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Church of God in Christ, and some of these others really came into being and into prominence during that time. And there was that move of God, that Holy Spirit outpouring that we've talked about many times before. Then there was the fourth awakening, which is a debated concept that has not received the acceptance of the first three. Advocates such as economist Robert Fogel says it happened in the late 1960s and early 1970s. Some of you here today don't remember the 60s and 70s. But I remember the move of God that swept especially the Pentecostal churches in the late 50s, the early 60s, and into the very early part of the 1970s. And we experienced the move of God in our midst. I remember how that you were excited to go to church. There were revivals that took place that lasted weeks upon weeks upon weeks. It was not uncommon to have a revival that lasted 3 months. And people went every night. And services started at 7 or 7:30, and you just sometimes didn't get out till midnight. And you got up the next morning and you went to work and you felt refreshed. Because there was that move of God that was sweeping the people. I was around to experience part of that awakening. And I felt that move of God and participated in it. But what has happened. 1967. My wife and I got married in 1967, and when we were dating, most of our dates involved around one thing, going to church. We went to church on our dates more than we went any place else. And we went there, and we went to revivals, and we were 7 nights a week sometimes in revivals that we went to and participated in. And we saw this move of God taking place. We got married in 1967. I got drafted in January of 1968. And I got sent to Europe, to Germany. And I spent 2 years out of the country. My wife was able to come there and be with me during that time as we lived in Germany. And one of the things that we talked about as we were looking forward to the day that we could go back to America, that we could go back to church, and we could experience that move of God that we had experienced prior to the time I got sent to Germany. We were excited about that. And it was such a disappointment when we got home. We found out it wasn't taking place anymore that way. Oh yes, in some places it was still happening. There were some churches that were still having revivals. There were some people that were still going to church like that. But as a whole, it wasn't happening anymore. People had decided that there were other things that were more important than the things of God. There's an article that was written by Bill Ellis. And he titled this article, "The Most Appreciated Pastors Preach and Teach the Word of God." And he says this, Scott Depot, West Virginia, approximately 40 years ago, in the thriving city of Decatur, Illinois, students at Millikan University said to me, "Pastor, if you will preach the Word of God as revealed in the Holy Bible, we will come to hear you preach. They warned, however, we will not come if we hear lectures or your opinions on philosophy, politics, economics, science, or anything else. We get enough of that in our college classes. At the beginning of every new week, we need to hear the inspired Word of God." He continues to write, "I have never forgotten that admonition to a pastor to deliver in sermons and classes a message that will change and transform life and bring forgiveness." These students, approximately 40 years ago, when did that have been? 1970, approximately. They said, "We want to hear what this word has to say. We're not coming to hear you to get your opinion on things. We're not coming to hear you to get your philosophy on things. We're coming to hear you preach the Word of God." A Barna research group recently reported that 74% of Christians are interested in hearing about the worldwide person of Christians, though only 48% of pastors want to introduce the topic and their churches. The pastors don't want to talk about the fact that the church is being persecuted. There was a story on, well, let's back up just a little bit. Let's go back to the fact that that previous article was written 40 years ago, approximately 1970. And what's happened since then? Well, in the late 60s, what did we do? We took prayer out of schools. And I can remember when this case was going before the Supreme Court. And I can remember what Christians had to say about it. "Well, we'll just pray about it." And some people, "Well, isn't that what you're supposed to do?" Yes, you're supposed to pray about it. But they had such a lackadaisical, "Well, we'll just pray about it." And they did nothing else about it. And guess who won? The devil won in that case. because they took prayer out of schools. And I've told you time and time again, I don't want prayer back in schools now. Because they'll put Muslim prayers in schools. They'll put Buddhist prayers in school. They'll put all kinds of Wiccan prayers in schools. I don't want some of the prayers they'll put in if they put it back in. Because it was Christian prayers. It was prayers to Almighty God, to Jehovah God that were being prayed back then. And there's a lot of prayers being prayed right now that are not being prayed to Yahweh God. They're being prayed to some other God. And I don't want my grandkids to hear them. And I don't want anybody else's kids to have to put up with it. So we did that. And slowly but surely all these other things begin to be taken out of our schools. Bible reading. I remember when I started first grade, I never went to kindergarten because they didn't hear of kindergarten back then. But I remember going to school in Arkansas, first, second, third grade. We had Bible reading every day, and we had prayer in school. And you know what? They didn't have the problems in school that we have today. When you take God out of the schools, what's going to happen? The devil is going to take over. And we have seen this influence that has come in because we have kicked God out. And we want nothing to do with God in the schools. And I'm proud to say that at least some of the school districts around here still have enough gumption and enough courage to stand up in some cases. And I remember hearing just the last couple of years going to some of my grandkids' school events and actually hearing prayers being prayed. I don't still know if they're still doing, but at least they were a couple of years ago, even though they knew that they could get in trouble for it. I remember when I was in the military, the chaplain getting up and saying, we're not supposed to mention certain things in our sermons anymore. We're not supposed to mention God in our, what are you there for anyway? But we're not supposed to mention God. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. At the time, the military backed down. They're trying it again, slowly but surely. So we've taken God out of these things. We have taken, or we're doing our best as a nation to take God out of our nation. There's a move afoot right now to remove one nation under God from our Pledge of Allegiance. There is a move to get God out of everything. Here's an article that was in the local news just a couple of days ago. In fact, actually, it was yesterday, October the 7th. The story was on WKRN's website. Tiana Jones was the reporter, and it says, a local couple says an East Nashville haunted house crossed the line when it mixed the devil with the house of God. It's set up like a church. And the story went on to tell how they went in, and you went into this haunted house, and there was pews, and there was an altar, and a pulpit, and I believe a cross or a crucifix, and characters would jump out and grab you and say, I'm going to take your soul. And the people who complained about this said, my soul belongs to Jesus Christ. And the character replied back, I've killed Jesus. Well, it was interesting to read some of the comments on the story. And here's what Amanda, who commented on this story. I think that people have some nerve to call themselves true Christians and then go to a haunted house that's called the Devil's Dungeon. Really, people, get a expletive deleted life. You will want to try and sue someone next, and WKRN should be ashamed to even broadcast this. If you are true Christians, want something to do, expletive deleted about, why don't you expletive deleted? Because our children. And this is where they hit it right on in this comment. And this is why I'm sharing this comment. Our children can't pray at school because it offends others. That's a story worth hearing, considering, And I know I'll probably catch some flack somewhere from this, considering Muslims can wear towels on their heads to school, but our kids can't pray at school. What does the Bible tell us to expect? Well, it tells us, first of all, that as a Christian, you can expect to be persecuted. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Read early church history. They all went through times of persecution. Bringing it up to our day and age, and we talked about a few moments ago about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Azusa Street. After that outpouring in the early 1900s, and even in some cases up to the 1960s, those of the Pentecostal movement, whether they be Trinitarian or apostolic, were mocked and made fun of. You were called a holy roller. People laughed at you sometimes. And I know some of them dressed a little bit different, and they did some things that, you know, called attention to themselves that caused the world to maybe make a little fun of them. But they had a move of God in their life, and they were standing up for what they believed in. And I remember one particular lady that we knew when I was in my late teens, maybe my early 20s. It was a neighbor, and she didn't know where my folks went to church. So she told my mother, "Such and such church is having a revival. Why don't we go and make fun of them?" And my mother said, "That's where I go to church." Can you imagine the look on her face then? Kind of interestingly enough, later on, I preached that lady's funeral. I preached her mother's funeral. I preached a couple of other family members' funeral for that particular family. But that's a comment that she had made, because it was somewhat the attitude of a lot of people, even people who claimed to be Christians and attended other denominational churches. "Let's go make fun of those holy rollers." Well, I don't think I've heard anybody being called a holy roller lately, and sometimes I think maybe that's a little sad, simply because of the fact that we as Pentecostals, we as those who've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our life with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we have let down somewhat. The Bible goes on to say in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." The sheep and the goats. Now, what this is talking about is when Jesus comes and the judgments are taking place on the earth here, that the sheep and the goats are going to be divided out. But you know what? I can see that also taking place now, because many things that are prophesied in Scripture and things that are event, there are foreshadows and types of them that take place before those events actually happen. And I think today maybe we're seeing a little bit of the separating out of the sheep and the goats. Who are the sheep? Matthew 25, 33 through 34 says, and reading 33 again here, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come into all that I have for you." Who are the sheep? The elect, the chosen, the ones that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the ones that have asked Jesus Christ into their heart and said, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my heart and let your shed blood wash away all those sins, that you remember them against me no more." Those are the ones he's talking about. Those who have followed Jesus Christ, even though they may have gone through severe persecution. Those are the sheep. Isaiah writes, speaking of the New Jerusalem, and this has to do with the elect. Chapter 65, verse 22. They shall not build, and another inhabit, and they shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Those, the elect of God, are going to enjoy blessings beyond anything that we've ever dreamed about, that we've ever even thought about. Our mind cannot fully comprehend the blessings that God has for us. We cannot fully comprehend what will take place in the New Jerusalem, where we will spend our eternity in the presence of the King of the universe, the King who has said to his sheep, his elect, his chosen, come and sit on my right hand. Well, we've talked about the sheep. What about the goats? The Hebrew word, John chapter 15, verse 19, goes on talking here about, now let's just finish up a little bit on the elect here. John 15, 19 says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So it's telling us, we have been warned that if we are of the sheep, of the chosen, of the elect, the world will hate us. As a Christian, did you ever go into some place and just feel like that your presence there wasn't really welcome? Maybe sometimes on the job, people just seem to don't like you and you really don't know why, because you haven't done anything to them. I'll tell you why. It's because you're one of the sheep and they're one of the goats. And your spirit is at enmity with their spirit. There is that war that goes on, that battle that's taking place spiritually. Those things take place. But let's get now to the goats. Goats, sometimes, and of course you might think, oh, that's the rotten, dirty drunkard down on Skid Row, or it's the drug addict, or it's my neighbor over there who doesn't like me, or whatever, you know, and we can come up with all kinds of things that we can think about, you know. Evil people. I mean, it's the Charles Mansons of the world. It's the Adolf Hitlers of the world. It's the Saddam Husseins of the world. But the goats are sometimes those who are in name only. In name only what? Christians in name only. Because there's a lot of people out there today that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. After all, I was born in America. Makes me a Christian. Grandpa and grandma, they went to church all the time. So they read their Bibles. They prayed. I'm a Christian by default. You ever heard of the grandfather clause? That's where something is grandfathered into a new regulation because it was already there. Well, they think they've got a grandfather clause into heaven. But I got news for you. There are no grandfather clauses to get you into heaven. And I don't care how good a Christian grandma or grandpa was, or because you were born in America, or because you were born here or there, that's not going to get you into heaven. There's only one thing that gets you into heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and having him in your heart. If you don't, you won't make it. So there are a lot of people out there that belong to the goats that are sitting in pews right now, going to church maybe every Sunday. Oh, we got those that are the goats that, hey, I do good deeds. I do good works. I do better works than most Christians. I do all these things. I had an acquaintance many years ago, and he was a good man. But he based everything on the fact that he was a good man and his good works. And that isn't what the Bible tells us it's going to take, because it's not of our works. The Bible says he doesn't care how good our works are. They are what? As filthy rags. So the goats, maybe they are that dirty, rotten sinner that does all kinds of evil things. But there are also some people that are sitting in pews who are Christians and name only. And here's what the Bible has to say about them in Matthew 25:41. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not prepare the everlasting fire for us. He prepared it for the devil and his cohorts. And if you end up going to hell, it's because you made that decision to go there. You made that decision by not accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Matthew 25:46 says this, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You have a choice today. If you're listening to me, wherever you may be today, you have a choice. You can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can live for Him to the best of your ability. And even though you may face severe persecution, hang on, because God's got great things in store for you. Or you can be one of the goats. You may have things easy. You may have things going your way. But that's only for a season, because you've chosen to go to a place that was not even prepared for you. And if you're listening to me today, wherever you may be, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you'd like to, you'd say, I want to be one of the sheep. I want to go to that place that God has prepared for me, not to the place that He prepared for the devil. I want to go to the place He prepared for me. All you've got to do is simply ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Father, in the name of Jesus, let my sins be covered by His blood. Wash them away and make me white as snow in your sight. And help me then to live that life that you want me to live. And right now, if you prayed that prayer, and what the Bible tells us, the Bible tells when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, there's a big party in heaven. The angels rejoice. Oh, they've accepted Jesus. They're coming to heaven now. They're going to be here with us. They're coming to the place that God prepared for them. But if there's sorrow in heaven, it's because some choose not to. Where will you choose? The choice is yours. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you're doing. And I pray, Father, today that as this message goes out, Father, to various places here on planet Earth, that, Father, lives will be changed. people would give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. And Father, even though we may face days ahead that it becomes more and more of a crime to be a Christian, Father, help us to make that stand and say, no matter what, I'm going to stand for God. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.